All right, let's open our Bibles up again to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. We have two verses left in chapter 1. If you can keep your eyelids peeled back to the end, you'll get credit for completing the whole chapter. We're going to look at these last two verses, verses 30 and 31, and we're going to look at it with this thought in mind, glory in the Lord. Glory in the Lord. And my title comes from my text. And Paul is making instruction to us about how we are to brag or to boast or to glorify something. And Paul closes, and keep in mind, chapters and verses were added later, but Paul summarizes this portion of Scripture with that phrase in verse 31 that is repeated from Jeremiah 9:23, "Let him that glory, glory in the Lord." So Paul is here making much of God, especially in the salvation of man. You'll remember the church at Corinth has picked out favorite preachers. "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas," and then some rather pious people said, "But I'm of Christ. Jesus was my favorite preacher." Listen, Paul is taking it back to the basics. He says, if you understand what God has done and who you are in Christ, nothing else matters. Everything else is trivial and secondary. And so, I want us to look at these two verses this morning, and I want us to glory in the Lord. Let's begin reading in verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Now, there's a lot to be said in these two verses, and I'll just scratch the surface today. But I want us to focus on three aspects of these two verses. The first one that I want us to look at is the election of a people. The election of a people. Now, look with me again at that very first phrase in verse 30. "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus." But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Of who? Who is it that puts us in Christ Jesus? How is it that you and I have a relationship with Jesus Christ? We need to understand who the Him is. And I'll give you a hint before we start looking. Him is not you. But of you, you are in Christ Jesus. That doesn't even make grammatical sense in any language. Someone else had to be responsible for you being in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul doesn't elaborate this here, but he says the same thing over and over and over in all of his books that he wrote under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying that salvation is wholly God's doing. In other words, it's God that saves and it's man that's lost. Someone wisely said the only thing you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. And I think that's a pretty fair assessment. But let's look at this. "But of Him, of God, are ye," that's the believer, "in Christ Jesus." So, this being all God's doing flies in the face of mankind. You know why? Mankind has always wanted to contribute to his own help. Mankind always wants to do it by himself. Do you remember the old shake and bake commercial? The little girl, "He was shake and bake and I helped." A lot of people are saying, "I'm saved and I helped." Listen, that's false. But that natural desire to help, to take part, to contribute has always been in the heart of man. Have you ever tried to help someone? "No, I got it. No, I don't need your help. No, I got it. No, I appreciate it. No, we're fine." People have this self-sufficiency that we can do it ourselves. And when it comes to salvation, no man can do it all by himself. And no man can do it with a little help from the Lord. It is all of the Lord. Now, we see that this is really the fullness of what Paul was talking about back in verse 27. If you look at verse 27, we looked at this last week. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. God took this wisdom of God doing it all, and then mankind says, how can it be that I don't have to do anything to be saved? Because mankind wants to do something. He wants to count prayer beads. He wants to light a candle. He wants to go get baptized. He wants to have a certificate. He wants to respond. He wants to do something so he can say, there, I've done it. And this is not a new thing. If you'll remember, the rich young ruler comes to Christ and says, good master, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives him a list of things to do, which no man can do. And the purpose of Jesus' response is to demonstrate to him he is unable to do anything. He says, oh, you know, keep the law. And the guy goes, oh, I've been keeping the law since I was a kid. Now, I've raised a couple kids, and they didn't keep my law, much less the law of God. But when someone says, oh, I've done it, what they really have is a wrong view of who they are. And so then he says, all right, God knowing all things, Jesus knowing all things here, he says, why don't you just go sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me and you'll be saved. You know what Jesus told the rich young man to do? The one thing that he could not do, give up all he had. Jesus was not giving us, oh, so if we do what he told the rich young ruler to do, we'll be saved. No, he was telling the rich young ruler to do the thing that he could not do. And you cannot, of your own power, find salvation. It's not in your ability. That's why God had to come to the earth and redeem man, because man could not get to God any other way. But it's more specific than that. Christ didn't come to make salvation possible. Christ came to make salvation permanent. He didn't come and say, all right, God, the Father and the Spirit, the all one together in heaven, says, we did all we could. Let's see what man does with our efforts. The same men are the ones that killed Christ and put him on the cross. Now, I want you to know something. Every time we talk about election, every time we talk about God choosing, God working, God doing his own plan, people get mad. Mad. I mean, they do. They hate me for saying these things. But I've got a problem. I've committed myself to preaching verse by verse through the Bible, and I'm going to come to verses that say this exact thing. I'm going to read passages that say something like this, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus. There's no way for you to work your free will, your own ideas, your decision, your baptism, your anything in that. It's all of him. And that's in the context, because the context closes with that he gets all the glory. So it's not salvation and I helped. It's salvation and God did it all. Now, when I say that, people get fighting mad. And I'm not talking about atheists. They don't get mad about that. I'm not talking about pagans. I'm not talking about Islamics. I'm talking about, quote unquote, Christians get mad when you say that God does it all and you didn't have a hand in it. They get mad. You know what they say? That kills evangelism. If you tell people that they don't have to do anything to be saved, then you're killing evangelism. No, you missed the point. When God saves people, it's evident in their life. We're not telling them that they're saved and it doesn't give any show. We're telling them when God saves them, it's evident by the life they live. If I would go and tell my mother, hey, I'm sick, I can't go to school today, she'd pull the thermometer out and stick it under my tongue and say, you don't have a fever. Now throw up or go to school. I could never bring myself. And I went to school. You know why? I didn't have any symptoms. But today, we have a great multitude of people who profess to be Christians to give no evidence of it. So when someone preaches that, hey, God saves completely and fully, and they say that kills evangelism. No, it reveals true evangelism. When God saves someone, it's obvious because only God can do that work. I can't, but people can hypnotize you. They can hypnotize you and they can make you do things temporarily, but over time, the hypnotism wears off and you go back to being who you were. You can turn over a new leaf. You can try harder. You can get counseling. You can do all of these things that temporarily change you, but only God can permanently change you. And when we talk about this permanent change, Christians get mad because it takes them out of the equation. So anytime I talk about election, I don't just quickly brush over it like we do with a lot of other doctrinal truths when we come to them. when I talk about election, I give lots of proof from the Bible, from Christ, about the legitimacy or the trueness of the doctrine that God the Father foreknew a group of people, selected them, Christ died for them, and they were convicted of their sins, repented of their sins, put their faith in Christ, and now have an eternity in heaven with Christ. And that's all God's doing. So before you get mad and throw a hymnal at me, before you storm off and write bad stuff about me on the internet, let me tell you what Christ said about God the Father knowing. I'll read you first, Matthew 25, verse 34. He says, "Then shall the king say unto them at his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Now Jesus Christ here is talking about the last days. He's separating sheep from goats. And he's referring to these people not as those who chose to make a decision for Christ, not as those who accepted Jesus into their hearts, not as those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but those who are blessed of my Father. And he says, you, this group that is blessed of my Father, have a kingdom prepared before the foundation of the world. God already knew them. What he's saying? Well, Brother Harold, you're taking that out of context. Okay, I got lots of verses. I'm short on time, but I got lots of verses. Let's look at how Jesus prayed the night he was to be taken captive and handed over and crucified the next day. In John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. This is Jesus praying to God, and he's praying not just on behalf of the apostles, but he prays on them which believe their report. That's you and I. We believe the gospel that we've heard preached to us. And he says in verse 24, "Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." The will of the Father is to redeem a group of people by Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I will that they be with me. So, God the Father says, I'm saving a group of people. Jesus Christ said, I'm taking them with me. And this is all done according to the wisdom of God the Father. So when people get mad and say, I don't like what you're preaching. Well, I'm sorry. When I go through the Bible verse by verse, I continually run into it. You can't be an honest expositor of all scriptures and not deal with the fact that God the Father selects people to be saved. And he doesn't do it based on what they do. Jesus said this was done before the foundation of the world. God's business. You say, well, the Son died for our sins on the cross and the Spirit convicts us of our sins so that we believe the gospel. My question is, we have a Trinitarian God, three that are all one. What did God the Father do in salvation? You have a two-thirds salvation if you leave out God the Father. You have a disjointed salvation that uses the Son, uses the Spirit, but the Father is simply over on the sidelines wondering what the rest of the Trinity is doing. But when you look at the Trinitarian view of salvation, God the Father has all knowledge, works all things according to His counsel, and the Son, Jesus Christ, submits Himself to the will of the Father. How many times have we heard Jesus say, I came not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me? Jesus is doing what the Father sent Him to do. In John chapter 6, verses 37 through 39, Jesus says as much. Look with me at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Well, I came to Christ. You know why you came to Christ? The Father gave you to Christ. By Him are you in Christ Jesus. Oh, no. I had a free will. I responded to an invitation. I made a wise decision. I invited Jesus into my heart. My friend, you have bypassed cause number one. God the Father did that. And Jesus says that. Look at verse 38. For I come down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Christ came to fulfill the will of the Father, verse 39. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Why did Christ die on the cross? To make salvation possible? No. To make salvation permanent for these people. You say, well, Brother Harold, that doesn't make sense. We have to respond in faith and repentance. Absolutely. And the Bible is clear that faith and repentance are gifts of God that God has to grant us. Remember how we talked about the gospel being foolishness to men, but wisdom to God? So God saves men by preaching a message that they think is stupid. A message they think is foolish. A message they think does not make any sense. Well, how in the world would anybody believe that this carpenter 2,000 years ago, who died as a criminal of the Roman government, would be sufficient to satisfy the wrath of Almighty God? That is the most ludicrous story man has ever concocted. And if man had concocted it, it would be true. It would be the most ludicrous. But instead, it came from the wisdom of God the Father, and it is the most marvelous thing, as Paul said, to us who believe. God the Son came to do the work of God the Father. Christ fulfills the Father's will, and the Father puts us in Christ. Now, how exactly does that happen? The Spirit is not mentioned in this text, but the Holy Spirit's job is to convict us of sin, grant us faith and repentance. That is the grace of God. That's the full Godhead working to redeem mankind. So we see the election of a people in the beginning of verse 30. When you look at the rest of verse 30, you're going to see the extension of privileges. How does this work? How does this happen? How does God the Father foreknow and elect a group of people, and then how does that become effectual? Have you ever thought up a plan? Like, oh yeah, this will be easy. This will work. I can do this. And then when you started trying to put it all together, you're like, ooh, this is a lot more difficult than I thought. I don't think I can put it together. Let me ask you this. Have you ever went to a big box store and shopping for like an entertainment center with all the drawers and shelves and windows in it and said, oh, your wife says, ooh, I want that one. And you go, yeah, we'll take this one right here. And they say, okay, we'll meet you around front. So you put your car around front and you pay for it, and they come out. It's in a box this flat, about this long, and about this tall. And it's not put together like the one you thought you were buying. And you get home, you got all these parts out there. What we've been talking about is a entertainment center that's put together. Now I'm going to show you how it came together. Because Christ didn't say, here's all the pieces, put it together and be saved. Salvation was already put together. It was put together in Christ. The extension of the privileges that Christ purchased us are clearly seen in the latter part of verse 30. Of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Four things are given us here. Jesus is the who. You wouldn't fit in there. By God, I got righteousness, I got sanctification, I got wisdom, I got redemption, all by Harold Smith. Most ignorant thing anyone's ever said. God gives us the privilege of redemption, salvation, sanctification. All of this came in Christ. It said, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Didn't say that we got wisdom from Him. It said He became our wisdom. He was formed as our wisdom. He was made all of these things. Four things He was made to. Not an exhaustive list, but fits Paul's scenario here. How is Christ our wisdom? He is the fulfillment of God's plan to save us. When Christ died on the cross, He cried out what? It is finished. The plan of God, the redemption of man, is done. Why? The payment has been met for every sinner that will ever enter heaven's gates was all paid by the blood of Christ on that cross. So it is finished. Christ is the wisdom of God. He's the plan of God. He's the fulfillment. And in Him is all wisdom. Extension of privilege. When we have Christ, we have wisdom. We have received the wisdom of God's plan. Righteousness. Look at what it says. And righteousness. Christ wasn't wisdom alone. Christ was righteousness as well. So we receive the wisdom of God, and He is the fulfillment of the wisdom of God, but He also has the righteousness of God. You see, when God looks at me, He sees me as righteous as Christ was. You say, well, Brother Harold, how can that be? You're sorry, low down, no good, nothing. That's right. That's right, I am. I'll tell you a little personal story. We got time for a personal story. I woke up in the middle of the night one day this week. I ain't told anybody this. I woke up in the middle of the night one day this week. And man, my heart was like pounding. I thought I was having a heart attack. I think I just dreamed that Hillary won the election, but I really thought I was having a heart attack. I thought I was having a heart attack. I woke up and I was like, oh my goodness, my heart's just beating 100 miles an hour. And I don't know what time it is. I don't have a clock by my bed. But I was sitting there, I was going, what's going on? I mean, I felt exhausted. I really did think I had a nightmare or something. I don't remember it, but I remember waking up holding my heart. And I thought, I'm going to die. You know what the first thing that entered my mind is? Oh God, I'm not ready to die. Lord, I haven't lived right. Lord, I haven't done all that You've required of me. God, I haven't kept the faith as I should. Lord, I failed You in so many ways. Don't let me die right now. My heart settled back down. I went, whew, I got to straighten up before I die. No. I'm not going to heaven based upon how I live. I'm not going to heaven based upon how well I've kept God's law. I'm going to heaven based on this verse right here. In Christ is my righteousness. In other words, God took the sin of Harold Smith on the cross of Calvary and laid it on Christ. And praise God, the day He granted me faith and repentance, He took the full righteousness and holiness of Christ and imputed it to me. That means He wrote it on my account. You go down to the courthouse, go down to the library sometime, walk back in the historical section, you can find the tax records of Crawford County 100-something years ago. You pull it out, and it'll say, Bob Jones, 40 acres, so-and-so, and it'll give the land description, $2 tax paid. In heaven, there is a sin account for every single person, a book that records all the sins, and there where Harold Smith is, it says, righteous in Christ, stamped Holy Spirit. I said, so what if I'm having a heart attack? I went back to bed. I wasn't having a heart attack. Don't come up and ask me, is your heart okay? I'm fine. The elections are not fine. I'm fine. Righteousness is in Christ. He became our righteousness. These are how God puts together salvation for us. He makes Jesus our wisdom. He makes Jesus the fulfillment of His plan. Righteousness is in Him. Sanctification. Jesus lived about 33 years before He died. How many of you have gone 33 years without sinning? I mean, I'll grant you might have sinned when you were little, you know, before you were potty trained or something. How many? 33 years without sin. I would say 3 years, but some of you would be tempted to lie. Ruin it in your own eyes. The reason that Jesus Christ lived among us from birth to death of 33 years and publicly ministered for 3 years was to demonstrate the sanctification that He had, the complete fulfillment of God's law in every way, and no one could lay any charge against Him, and they tried and tried and tried, and it didn't work. And so, the sanctification that Christ lived is now credited to us. Man, isn't that good? Now, before you start leaving here going, wow, man, hey, if He did it all, I'm just going to go out and do whatever. Paul said, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? His answer, God forbid. No. That's not how you respond. Not if you truly believe. We'll get to that later. And redemption. And redemption. Number four. This word redemption is from the slave trade. It's used in the Greek slave trade. Anytime you see a slave document from the first century or even later, you'll see this same word for redemption in the Greek here. It means they've been purchased. It means that they were the ownership of this person, and they've been purchased by this person, and this person has the rightful deed to them. That's what redemption is. And if you had a son or a daughter or a wife or a husband who was enslaved, maybe because of debt or because of war, maybe just because you were overcome by someone stronger, You could go if you could gather the money or what was necessary to satisfy the lien or to satisfy the owner. You could go and purchase your family member back to yourself. In Christ Jesus, we have been purchased. Purchased. Now, He purchased our freedom and turned us loose in the forest to live however we want. No. He's not raising feral children that live off the land and run wild. He's not raising a bunch of brats either. He purchased us from sin, which we were in bondage to, which is why we couldn't save ourselves because of sin. We're enslaved to sin, and we were in bondage to sin. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, we were dead in trespasses and sin. Now, how many levels of death are there? We were dead in trespasses and sin, but He redeemed us from the curse of sin. He made us alive in Christ Jesus. It was Christ that brought life and redeemed us. Now, how does that redemption occur? When Christ died on the cross, He died for us. The Bible says He will bring many sons unto repentance. He shall see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. The old song, when He was on the cross, I was on His mind, has never been more true than when you read a verse like we have laying open before us this morning. Redemption purchased of Christ. That's how God can say, Harold Smith is saved, even when I'm still Harold Smith. I've been purchased. Someone's paid it all. All in Christ. God the Father gave us all of these privileged things in the form of His Son. You want me to read you another couple verses that say essentially the same thing in a different way as verse 30? Let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Let's see if you've ever heard it before. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God foreknew. That means He had a VCR in heaven and He fast-forwarded to see what you were going to do. Then He rewound it and made His plans. My friends, that's the most biggest bucket of hogwash I've ever heard in my life. Is if God somehow's in heaven with His hands bound, unable to accomplish His purpose, waiting to see what man can do, and then He hops and jumps and fixes it. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. You know why He don't have to change? Because everything He intends to do, He does. I have to change my plans a lot. Somebody says, hey, you want to go fishing? You know what I say? First thing, let me call home, ask my wife. We're not going fishing, we're going to this. Okay, I'm not going fishing. Now, don't feel bad about my wife. I expect her to do the same thing when someone calls her to do something. You know why? We're married together. We make plans together. We consult one another. God ain't consulting you. You are His enemy. You are running from Him. You are hating Him. But He chose you a long, long time ago. And He got you in Christ. Whom He foreknew. He did predestinate. That means He's chosen to do something with you. To conform you into the image of His Son. That's how we're saved in Christ. Oh, isn't it marvelous? Look at verse 30. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Do you realize that foreknowledge and predestination occurred before you ever heard the gospel? He already knew. He already chose. And then you heard about it. I remember one time, way back in, I was just out of high school, and someone come up and said, hey, did you hear that Garth Brooks, the country singer, did you hear Garth Brooks' wife is pregnant? And this, I'm not going to mention this young lady's name that was standing there. She goes, oh, I knew about that over a year ago. Some of you don't know that babies come after about 9 months. But what the little girl was trying to say was, I've known about that for a long time. When you heard about the gospel, before you ever said, Father, forgive me, before you ever cried out as a sinner before a holy God, before you ever confessed Christ as your Savior, God already knew and sent Christ 2,000 years from our time to pay that debt, to give you wisdom, to be your wisdom, to be your righteousness, to be your sanctification, to redeem you. And then He called. Many are called. You were chosen. In this instance, the called are the chosen. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. You were justified before you responded. You did not know that yet. The Bible says you were glorified before while you were yet a sinner. Why? How can that possibly be? If God has already determined that He's going to save you, you're not going to die before you get saved. And if God saves you, you're not ever going to hell anyway, no fashion. Why? It's God that does the saving. Last I checked, I've yet to find one mistake on God's ledger. I've yet to find one decision God made that He said, boy, I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I could go back and change that. God doesn't do that. Oh, that's good. I'm glad I'm not free will Baptist, saved and lost and saved and lost. That's the salvation of Harold Smith. I got saved, I got lost. I got saved, I got lost. Here's the biblical salvation. God came to earth and saved me. Hallelujah! I like that version of salvation. You say, well, Brother Harold, that you didn't do much. I'm glad I didn't. I mess up most of what I get involved with. Hey, you do too. You're not that good. Quit looking at me like I'm some kind of failure. You do too. You want to go to heaven? You're going to have to confess yourself a complete and total failure and God your only hope. Let's look at our last thought. I'll start wrapping this up. The election of a people. By Him are you in Christ Jesus. The extension of privilege. By Christ we have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. The endeavor for praise. Look with me again at verse 31. Here's our title. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What's the whole purpose of this? You know, mankind's always wanting to know what's going on. Have you ever noticed that? What's going on? That's even a common phrase. Hey, what's going on? You remember that commercial? Everybody's like, what's up? What's up? What's up? Everybody wants to know what's going on. What's going on? What's my purpose? You know what? If you can discover your purpose, you can pack out a church. Ask Rick Warren. He wrote a book called The Purpose Driven Life. And churches all over the world are going, if we get people to find purpose in the church, they'll come to church. I got another trivial idea. If you find your purpose in Christ, you'll want to be around other people who have their purpose in Christ. I'm not a best-selling author. It's the hillbilly outlook at life. This is a direct quote from the first part of Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. And basically what it says is God seeks His own praise. You ever been around somebody that seeks their own praise? Wants you to tell them how good they are? Isn't that horrible? I mean, don't you hate being around those kind of people? You know the ones that have the real long arm where they can pat themselves on the back? Listen, the reason that you don't like it when you're around someone like that is because you see them the way they really are and they see themselves through rose-colored glasses. If you see God the way He really is, then you'll say, He alone is worthy of all praise. And God is not wrong in seeking His own praise. God is not egotistical in saying, I alone am worthy of praise. God is worthy and He alone is worthy of praise because in Him and through Him and by Him are all things created. Think about that for just a moment, will you? By Him and through Him are all things. In other words, in Him we live and move and have our being. If God were to completely pull out of this world, you and I would all fall dead today and end up in hell because we deserved it. But God doesn't. And God is worthy of praise. And guess what? God seeks praise. You recall in heaven these four creatures that have four wings. Two to cover their eyes and two to cover their feet and one to fly with and the other one that says, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. And that's all they do all day long. Well, where did these things come from? Where did God find such a thing? Did He capture these creatures that fly around the throne saying this? No! God created them for the purpose of saying it. And He gave them wings so they don't dirty His holy ground. And He gave them eyes and wings to cover it so they don't look upon His holiness. And He gave them a mouth to say it over and over and over again. And that's all these creatures do is say, holy, holy, holy. Well, what's man's purpose? I know this is going to fly in the face of human wisdom, but it ain't to prosper. It ain't to conquer the earth. It ain't to make a name for yourself. It ain't to leave a memorial behind. It's not to leave stuff behind for your kids. It's not to pay your home off. It's not to retire early. The purpose of man is to praise and glorify God because He alone is worthy. And do you realize the reason why He's chosen to save us human beings is for the praise of His marvelous grace? That we should be the praise of His marvelous grace? That's what Peter said. He saved us to praise Him. Angels don't have a redemption plan. Jesus Christ ain't their wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Angels earnestly look into the salvation of man because angels have never seen a being that God created that sinned against Him that He redeemed. And not only did He redeem them, but He personally became one of them in order to redeem them. And angels marvel at that. And you and I have that. Why? So that we can praise Him, because God's program and God's purpose is to have praise from His people. It says as much in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, "And He hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places," get this, "in Christ Jesus." There's that extended privilege. You and I are sitting in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now look, verse 7, "that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." In the ages to come, in other words, in eons gone by in heaven, Harold Smith still there, redeemed by Jesus Christ. The wisdom of God is in Christ, and it's saved me. And so, in the ages to come, I'm still there, testifying to the rest of heaven that I've been saved by the work of God. Testifying to the angels, I've been saved by the work of God. Testifying to everyone in hell, I've been saved by the grace of God. You know what that makes us, Christian? Trophies in God's trophy case. Someone says there's injustice with God. He's not fair. He's not treating us well. He says, "Hang on a minute, buddy. I'm going to show you something." He goes over there and pulls... You ever been to the school where they have big trophy cases? You know, big cups and pitchers and... "Hang on a second, buddy. You think I'm unfair? Hang on, I'll show you something." God goes over trophy case and pulls out Harold Smith and goes, "Hey, look here. Look at where he came from. Look at how he lived. Look at what he did. Yet before he was ever even a speck of dust on the earth, before he ever breathed his first breath, before he had ever been conceived, before I ever thought about planet earth, before I laid a son, I laid my love upon him. And when he was born, I pursued him. And I overcame him by the preaching of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. And I brought him to a place of repentance and faith." Look at him! Now, he doesn't lift me up to glorify me. He lifts me up to glorify Him. Look at him! Look at Harold Smith! Did Harold do any of that himself? Did he lift himself up by his bootstraps? Was he smarter than the average bear? Did he make wise decisions? No. He was a sinner, dying, dead, worthy of hell. But God laid His love upon me and pursued me and saved me and will one day glorify me for the sole purpose of showing everyone in ages to come the exceeding riches of His grace toward us. I say praise God. How about you? Even if He don't save you, you ought to praise God He saved somebody. I mean, seriously. What kind of God would do that? Create a people, put them in a garden and say, "Hey, just pick up the fruit." And they do the one thing they can't do. Man, that's wonderful. You say, "Well, Brother Harold, the way you preach the gospel, it's all God's doing and man doesn't even have a part in it. I don't even know why we matter." Well, can I get to the heart of things before I answer your question? You just don't like the fact that God's in control and you're not. And I've seen your kind on the schoolhouse playground when I was a kid. If you couldn't get the ball and pick the team, you wouldn't play. Huh? If we couldn't play your game, your way, you didn't want to play. You went over here and pouted. And that's exactly what sinners do before a holy God. If I have to come to Him on His terms, I'm not coming. Praise God. For those of us He's loved, He sent His Son to be wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. He knocks back the facade. He shows us how fun it is when you don't play. He shows us how miserable life is without Him. He breaks us down till we cry out to Him, "Save me, or I die. You see, the endeavor for praise is not just God's endeavor for praise, but God puts within us an endeavor for us to praise God. If He's created you to glorify Him, I say, put your hand over your mouth and refuse to do it, and let's see how long you last. I'd like to watch. If God said, I'm going to take this person and make them an object with which I can show my glory and praise from, and you say, I'm that person, but I'm not going to praise Him, I'd like to hand around and watch what happens. You know why? Nobody talks to God that way and gets away with it. You know how I know? I've talked to God that way, and I didn't get away with it. You know what I found? After I talked to God that way and told Him what I was going to do and the way I had it all worked out, and God, this is the way it's going to be. Now leave me alone. I was a better person later. You know why? God's not raising a brat. He's raising sons. He said, but my children ain't going to talk to me that way. He got down on my level. He got my attention. He corrected me. And I'm a better person for it. But when you tell me you're a Christian and you can do whatever you want and act however you want, and then I say, good luck with that. You're truly God's child. He will not allow that to happen. I watch your kids run around. I watch your grandkids run around. I don't ever grab any of them up where I'm at. Not because I hadn't thought about it a time or two. They're not my kids. They're not my kids. But when one of God's children does that, God gets involved. And He does it. Why? For His glory. And so that you would give Him the glory that He deserves. Say, well, Brother Harold, that gospel you're preaching just makes man a nothing and God a everything. And why even bother with it? I'll tell you why. Because the privileges that Christ extends to us in verse 30 show up to some degree in our lives right now. So, well, Brother Harold, you certainly aren't glorified. No, you're right about that. But I'm going to tell you something. I've come a long way from where I was. I'm not who I used to be. I'm real tempted one of these days to have some of my old school teachers come and just give their testimony in the church about me. Y'all would appreciate me if you knew where I was. Why? Because Christ is the wisdom of God. And what happens? I'm in Christ. That means I have some of the wisdom of God. Therefore, this view of God electing people doesn't make it where the people who are elect don't know and the rest of the world don't know. It makes it obvious who they are because what God has done on their behalf shows up. And wisdom was the first of our four privileges in Christ. And wisdom is something that shows up in our life. In Matthew chapter 7, let me read you verse 24. A little phrase on wisdom. It says here, therefore, Christ is speaking, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house on the rock. If you're telling me that Christ became your wisdom by the power of God through the Holy Spirit and you don't have enough wisdom to build your house on Christ, I say you're a liar. Oh no, Jesus lives within my heart. He saved me years ago. And you don't build your house on the rock? And you don't keep the commandments of God? And you're not worried about it? You're a liar. You're a liar. God wouldn't let that happen. What was the other thing there? Wisdom. Righteousness. Do you realize the righteousness that Christ is to us also shows up in us? You can't be saved and live unholy. You can't have the wisdom of God dwelling in you and not have a little bit of spiritual common sense. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's not the right verse. That's chapter 2. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And to be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, don't tell me that Christ is your righteousness if you're not willing to count everything you have but dung compared to what you have in Christ. Don't we live in a day where everyone is super materialistic? Huh? Is it just me? I got a critical eye? I mean, we live in a day where everybody has to have a certain brand. Everybody has to have a certain thing. Everybody has to do a certain way. Everybody has to carry on these certain rituals. Everybody has to do everything because we want to be just like everybody else. But Paul says, I've got a righteousness that's not my own, and everything else pales in comparison to that. So if you're this super materialistic person that's always concerned about your stuff, please don't come and lie to me and tell me you have Christ. Please don't come and tell me you have Christ. Because what you're saying is not consistent with Scripture. Look what I have. Look what I've done. Look what I've made. Look what I've accomplished. Look at where I'm going. And Christ is your righteousness. And Christ is your wisdom. You say, Brother Harold, we can't be rich. No. You can be filthy rich. But if riches are what matters to you, you have missed the boat. Missed it. Completely missed it. You see, the endeavor for praise is that you and I mold and shape our lives in such a way that God is glorified in the way that you and I live. That's what it means. If you and I live as Christians in this life, on this earth, this is how God's glorified. You know why? Nobody else on the earth is living this way. Everybody else on the earth is living according to worldly wisdom, according to self-righteousness, according to all the things that they want, according to their own version of sanctification. And hey, who are you and I to tell two men they can't get married? Who are you and I to tell a girl she can't become a boy, or a boy she can't become a girl? I mean, I thought science settled that a long time ago. And everybody has their own rules today. But you and I, as Christians, who have been given the wisdom of God, the righteousness of God, the sanctification of God, all in Christ, we are uniquely different from the rest of the world. And when the world looks at us, it praises and glorifies God. We see Christ's wisdom shows up in our life. Christ's righteousness shows up in our life. Christ's sanctification shows up in our life. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11, "And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." Paul gives a laundry list of what sinners do. They steal, they cheat, they fornicate, they covet. They do all kinds of wicked, rotten things. And he says, but of such were some of you. He said, that's who you used to be. Why? We're sanctified in Christ. That's not who we are anymore. You get that? That's who we are. That's who we were. It's not who we are. That's who natural man wants to be. Without God, there's no telling how bad I would be. No, Brother Harold, you turned out okay. No, I turned out horrible. What I am is God in me. If God were not in me, I would be the worst of people. He goes on there. He says he is our redemption. We have our redemption in Christ. You look on down in 1 Corinthians 6 at verses 19 and 20. What? Know ye not? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They belong to God. You belong to God. He's endeavored to gain praise from you, and you can't do what you want. You're not your own. I'll tell you one of the greatest things about being a kid is growing up and saying, you know what? I'll be 18 next month. I'm moving out. I'm going to be out of my... I'm going to get my own place. I'm not going to sit here and take this. Huh? You might not have said it. You probably just thought it. We all wanted to get out on our own. But with God, we don't want to get out on our own. We want to get with God. And we know that because Christ lives in us through the Spirit. We have a different wisdom. We have a righteousness that's been imputed to us, a sanctification that's been set by Christ. We have a redemption where He has purchased us and owns us. And we're no longer enslaved to sin. We're enslaved to God. And we wouldn't have any other master, because a better one could not be found. Friend, I got to ask you, the title of the message is Glory in the Lord. We are to show forth His praise. Question number one. Are you living a life of glory unto the Lord? Are you living a life where the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of Jesus Christ shows up in your daily life? Or is it something you hang in the closet like a suit and put on Sunday? Because I'm going to be honest with you. I go out and eat after church on Sunday. And I see what the people all dressed up say at the table. I hear the jokes they tell. I hear the things they say. I see the way they treat their servers. I see how they complain about the restaurants. And I say, these people an hour ago were professing Christianity. And then I think, you know what? I see a ton of people on Sunday myself. Is your life to the glory of God outside the walls of this building? Because that's what God endeavored to do, create a people to praise Him. Are you glorying in Him? Or are you still taking partial credit for yourself? I hate to keep referencing that same old Tom T. Hall song, but it's stuck in my craw. I like Tom T. Hall. He's wrote some wonderful country songs over the years. But he wrote the most awful song I've ever heard. It's called, Me and Jesus Got Our Own Thing Going. I got mad about that, and I said, Tom, what? I wanted to go to Nashville and try to find Tom T. Hall and say, what are you doing? And then it dawned on me. 2/3 of our country is just like Tom T. Hall. They believe that them and Jesus have their own thing going. They don't need to be around other Christians. They don't need to read their Bible. They don't need to pray. They don't need to take seriously the things of God. They've got their own thing going. So Tom T. Hall was not writing something way out in left field. He's merely stating what most of the country that you and I live in believe. You know how God is praised? God has a group of people living here that don't have their own thing going. God has a group of people here who were running from God that He tackled, rescued, gave a heart for, that love Him and serve Him and worship Him. And they long to be with Him and they long to be with other people that believe the same thing. When the world looks at those people, they say, something's different about them. And God says, it's Me. I'm what's different about them. Nobody else in the world has what they have, and they have Me. You say, preacher, I'm not living to glorify God. I'm not living to the praise of the Lord. I don't know what to do. I know what I would do. I'd get down on my knees and ask God to forgive me. That's what I do. I've done that a bunch. When I got saved, I didn't quit doing that. I didn't get up off my knees like Christ and go, it is finished. Christian, when you get saved, you should get up and go, it has begun. I'm now going to live a life of repenting because over and over and over, I'm going to see how bad I really am. Go to God today. Cry out to Him. Say, Father, forgive me. I haven't given You the praise You're worthy of. I haven't given You all that You're worthy of. I've been selfish. I'm going to brag or I'm going to boast. I'm going to boast in You. Repent. Turn to God. You say, preacher, I don't even know if I know God. Pray that you would see that the only way to know God is through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself as a sinner? Do you see yourself as breaking God's holy law? You need some help or you're in trouble. Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And the way to access eternal life in Christ Jesus is to repent of your sins toward God and put your faith in the finished work of Christ, that He may be to you wisdom. You say, well, brother, hell, that's just too easy. Anybody can do that. I've done that 100 times. No, when God does it, it's not too easy. It's impossible. Only God can do it. And here's my prayer. I'm praying, if that's your condition, that God would grant that to you. I prayed before church ever started. Not before the foundation of the world, but before church ever started. I prayed today that God would speak to your heart if you're in that condition. I prayed that God would grant you faith and repentance and make you a new creature. And I prayed that you would live a life of praise and glory to Him because He alone is worthy. You believe that today? Well, I do. After having that heart attack the other night, this is the kind of sermon I needed. It's not up to Harold Smith. It's up to Him. He that began a good work in you shall likewise finish. Believe that and live a life of glory unto the Lord.